Get them ready to sing and praise. You know, the scripture teaches us that our praise is our horn, our strength. Amen. You want to praise the Lord, amen? You want to sing to Him and rejoice before Him from a platform of obedience, and the Lord will use that in a mighty, mighty way. The scripture says the Lord will surround us with the testimonies of the righteous, songs of deliverance. So don't hold back from letting your voice be heard praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, won't you take the revelation that you brought with you today? We're going to dig in 1 Samuel. It's where we've been journeying through. Y'all been gleaning in 1 Samuel? Y'all been enjoying that? Amen. Man, it has been good. It has been good. It rejoices my heart as I read through and glean and pick up on and just celebrate the faithfulness of the Lord. And there's so many things that we get to pick up on through that. And we've talked a lot about the people, in particular the people of Israel and the condition of their hearts, where they were at. We've seen that they've been overtaken by the Philistines. We find Saul and them just not doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In yesterday's reading in chapter 15, you can't help but notice where God says it is better to obey than bring a sacrifice to the Lord. We've looked at just different dynamics. We're going to continue to dig. And today I want to look at one of the characters that we've read about, we've seen, we're watching. There's still much more about his life to unfold, but that is Jonathan. Let's just take a moment and look at Jonathan. I think he's one of the unsung heroes of the Older Testament. God used him in mighty, mighty ways. He was of a different character of his father, King Saul. And turn, if you would, to chapter 14. Chapter 14. We're going to ponder a few things in this. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. Like I said, we'll try to draw out a few things as we come to some of the interaction with Jonathan and David and some things about him. You got to think about this, that Jonathan was the first prince. He was the first prince of Israel. His father, Saul, being king, he was the first prince. He had a different spirit about him. And God used him in a mighty way, not only for the nation of Israel, but also in the life of King David. Remember, we're going to find out, and you're going to notice, you've already seen, where God said he had chosen a man that he would command to lead his people. We know who that is. That was David. Amen. We're now seeing David come on the scene. And David is being used by God to minister to King Saul. And in the next couple days, tomorrow, and the next day's reading, we're going to see where David comes out and routs a great victory by the hand of the Lord when he kills Goliath. And then you're going to see in chapter 18 where Saul began to look at David in a different light, but Jonathan's heart was knit toward David. And Jonathan's throne was had been taken from him, because as a prince, and he being the firstborn, it was automatic that at his father's death, when he died, who was going to take over? The kingdom of Israel. Who would take over that? Jonathan would. But Jonathan knew that because of his intimacy with the Lord, that God had another plan. And he was not threatened by David. He was not bitter at David. He was not angry with the Lord and the Lord's choice. Matter of fact, their souls were knit together, and Jonathan was a blessing to David. He was a brother to him. He was a friend to him. He was a companion to him. And he was so loyal to David and loved him and cared for him. Even 2 Samuel is going to draw out some things that David points out about Jonathan and a covenant that they made together. And we're going to see even David honoring that covenant later with one of Jonathan's sons. That David and Jonathan had a unique bond that God brought together. And something that you find out in the front part of Samuel, where we're reading right now, is that there was a great age difference in Jonathan and David. A pretty significant one. Most likely a 30-year difference in age. Anywhere from 28 to 35, we're not 100% sure exactly that distinction of how what the gap was in their age, but just put it this way, Jonathan was much older than David, and he brought David under his wing, and he loved on him. But I want to just draw out in the first few verses of chapter number 14, just shows the difference in how he looked at life and how he trusted the Lord, and those that were around him trusted him and followed his leadership. Now, historically, the setting that we have here, the Philistines at this time had a garrison where they had set up, and they were harassing the people of Israel. They were in control at this time. The scripture says in chapter number 13, look if you would in verse number 16, in verse number 16 of chapter 13. The Bible says, Saul, Jonathan his son, and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Verse 17 says, Then spoilers or raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines, this garrison, three companies. One company went on the road toward Ophrah, and the other to the land of Shul. Another company turned and rode toward Beth Horon. And another company turned on the road to the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboam toward the wilderness. So what happened was, as these companies went out, and they were spoilers. They would keep Israel subject to them. They would oppress them. They wouldn't let them do what they wanted to do. The verses keep on telling us in verse number 19. This is what an enemy does when he's wanting to suppress the people of a land. The scripture says in verse number 19, Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. Now what did blacksmith do? What was the job of a blacksmith? They were craftsmen. They would build instruments and make weapons. They would make weapons and build instruments. They were, you could say, in Old Testament times, they were the arm dealers. You probably had brokers who did what they did, but they were arms manufacturers is what they were in that day. They didn't have cannons and guns and firearms like we have, but they would have swords and spears. Now, what the Philistines did is that they removed the blacksmith from the land. Why do you think that is a strategy of the enemy? To remove the blacksmith. If you remove the blacksmith, you remove what? You take people's access to weapons away. And that's what they did. They took the all the blacksmith, and they forbid any kind of work in that nature to happen in Israel at that time. That would be, they closed all the gun shops. They shut down all the gun manufacturers in Israel. Sounds familiar to things going on today, right? Don't we live in a land that's trying to do the same thing? Want to take away the rights of a nation to bear their own arms? And even Jesus speaks of it in the New Testament about a man having the right to bear his own arms, and how he protects his own goods and protects his own house. Only an enemy would come in and attempt to take a weapon from somebody that has never given you any reason to take that weapon from them. Now understand, a criminal don't need a weapon. Are you with me? A felon doesn't need a weapon. I agree with all that. That's no doubt. But that's just to protect everybody else. But you don't want to take somebody's protection away that's never given you any reason to take their protection away, because it's not the gun that kills people, it's the people using the gun. Amen? Now, we do understand there are accidental things. That's just a given in any environment. Do they have accidents on dozers and backhoes? Do they have accidents with log equipment, Rusty? Do they have accidents on highways and byways? They sure do. But you don't take away cars and equipment. That's just part of life, that accidents are going to happen. We want to be safe in what we do. Now, if you want to get rid of something, get rid of alcohol. That's what I would say. Get rid of the alcohol. Get rid of that kind of stuff, because there's more killings on the highways and on jobs and in, with guns with people who are under the influence of alcohol than there are with guns. Are you with me? That's what you want to, you see, you're trying to put a band-aid on something that you're just not going to fix. And when you take away their guns, you know what they're going to go to? They're going to use their knives. You take away their knives, they're going to use sledgehammers. You take away their sledgehammers, they're going to use whatever they can. Why? Because people kill people. Amen. It's people. You're dealing with people, problematic people. Well, the scripture says that the Philistines removed all the blacksmith so that they wouldn't make swords. Verse 20, but all the Israelites had to go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare and his mattock and his axe and his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a pim for the plowshares and the mattocks and the forks and the axes and to set the points on the goads. So the Philistines made the money and the Philistines controlled on who would get what and what would happen. That's just what enemies do. And we have to be cautious of that even today. The only people that had a sword in Israel at that time were two men. The prince and the king. The Bible says that only King Saul and Jonathan had a sword at that time. So that's the setting. That's what was going on. The people were under oppression. Verse 14 says, now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor. He carried his shield. He stuck with him. He was a armor bearer. Jonathan said, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father, the king, and Saul was sitting on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with King Saul was about 600 men. That was some of his soldiers, that was some of his bodyguards, that was some of the warriors. And we're going to find the difference between Saul and David and the difference between Saul and Jonathan, his son. Saul, we find him a lot sitting under a tree somewhere. He was always sitting under a tree. What does the Bible tell us in Psalm 1? It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor walks in the path of sinners, nor sits with the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a what? A tree planted by the rivers of water. Isaiah. In Isaiah 61, it talks about the people of God were like trees of righteousness, Brother Shannon. Amen. They were trees of righteousness that bore fruit. You see, the righteous are a tree, but those that are walking in their own strength easily can find themselves always sitting under a tree. There's a difference there. Jonathan, who took action, and Saul sitting under a tree, not doing anything. Just the difference in the personalities, difference in the character. The scripture goes on to say, in verse number 4, we'll just pick up there. Verse 4 says, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one rock was, how you say that? Bozez? What you think? Bozez? That word means glistening. I'll jot that down beside that. Glistening. It was white glisten. It sparkled, I guess, like a granite type thing. It was. It sparkled and glistened. And then the name of the other was Sina, which means thorny. Thorny. And we'll obviously, there's a reason why God noted about these rocks and their names, and we'll see something in that in a moment. The front of the one rock faced upward or northward. That would be the glistening rock. And the face of the other rock faced downward or southward. That would be the thorny rock. Then Jonathan, verse number 6, said to the young man who bore his armor, he said, come up and let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. He didn't call them the Philistines. He didn't call them the enemy. He just referred to them as the uncircumcised. That was a covenant term, Karen, just basically saying these are people without God. These are people without God, the uncircumcised. They don't have God's favor upon them. They are our enemy. They are the Philistines. But God hadn't done nothing with them like he's done with us. And then he says this, probably one of the most significant words in all the scripture. The garrison of the uncircumcised, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Watch, here it is. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by what? Oh, little as much when? God. Did y'all hear that word there? For nothing restrains the Lord from saving or delivering by a bunch or by a little. So his armor bearer, verse 7, said to him, do all that is in your heart, Jonathan. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. So Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over these to these men and we will show ourselves to them. We'll put ourselves before them. We'll let them see us. And if the men say to us, wait until we come down there to you, we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. Yet, if they say thus, you come up to us, then we will go, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have hidden themselves like rats. They were degrading and mocking them. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they said, won't y'all come on up to us, and we will show you something. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of who? Tommy, he didn't say he's delivered them in my hand. He didn't say he's delivered them in our hands. He said he's delivered them in the hand of who? Israel. And Jonathan climbed. Notice how he did this now. He climbed on his what? Hands and his knees. That ain't the best way to go to a battle. What you think? Physically, climbing up this pass between these rocks, down on his hands and knees now. Can you imagine? You ever seen anybody fight an army down on their hands and knees? And it's just two of you going against a whole garrison? You get on your hands and knees when you're playing with your daughters and your grandkids. Are you with me? You don't get on your hands and knees when you're fighting. Especially with a shield and a sword in your hand. They made themselves vulnerable before the Lord. And I want to tell you, the scripture says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth seeking a heart that will be loyal to him that he may show himself strong on their behalf. I want to tell you, when God gets into something, it doesn't matter what position you're in. It doesn't matter what position the enemy's in. When God gets involved in it, things have to change. Amen. Things have to give. And his armor bearer came after him. And he and his armor bearer did what? They killed him. Verse 14, the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. And there was such a trembling in the camp and in the field and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, the raiders, also trembled and the earth quaked. So that it was a very great trembling. I mean, they shaking in their boots. I'm going to just stop right there and let's just talk a minute. God put it in this young man's heart. To be a difference maker in this land. If we go back and look in chapter number 13, look at about verse number 5. Let's get a picture of what was happening, the spirit of the people in that day. Verse 5 of 13 says, then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. How many chariots did they have? Now, a chariot was a bad dude. That's like a tank today. That's like an aircraft carry on the sea. That's like an F-18 jet in the sky in that time. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. You know what that means? You just couldn't put a number on it. The Philistines were stacked. And they had everything they needed to overcome the Israelites. But you remember, God had been faithful to Israel and showed them much favor. Y'all remember when Joshua was conquering this land? And there was five different kings that had all their chariots and all their horsemen. And the scripture says that God got upon Joshua and the people of God in that day, and he routed the enemy to a certain spot where they had to encounter Joshua. It was inevitable. God brought them to him. Brought them to the battle. And the Bible says that Joshua and the people of Israel, people not known for fighting, overcome them. And God told them to do this. When you defeat them in all their armor and all their power, I want you to hamstring their horses and I want you to burn their chariots. Why do you think God told them to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots? What would be the reason behind that? God told them, never put confidence, number one, in man. Never put confidence in your chariots. You don't put confidence in horses. You don't put confidence in your sword. You don't put confidence in yourself. A man that trusts himself, the Bible says, is a fool. Is a fool. Man that trusts his own heart is a fool. And God said, I want you to get rid of them, because if you keep those chariots and you hold on to those horses that are equipped and trained and made to fight in battle, you're going to put confidence in them. And when you put confidence in them, that renders me useless to fight for you. But if you'll get rid of them, I'll fight for you. And when God fights for you, it doesn't matter if you have a few or if you have a bunch. Amen? Come on. And this is what was going on. But what did the people do? Notice this. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as many as you could possibly number. Verse 6 says, and when the men of Israel, when the men saw that they were in danger because of this great mighty force, for the people were distressed. What did the people do? They hid where? They hid in caves and in thickets and rocks and holes, and they hid in pits. Some of the Hebrews crossed over and some of them went and joined them. They went in, Brother Shannon, to the garrison of the Philistines. Some of them yielded up and said, we're just going to give up and give in to you and we'll be your servants. We live in a land today, a lot of people are afraid, aren't they?
Come on.
When people are afraid, they do crazy stuff. I mean, people that are threatened do crazy things. It's like putting a dog in a corner, a mild meat dog. You put him in the corner, that dog's going to try to get out. He'll bite you. He didn't want to bite you, but you're going to make him bite you. And that's the way the people were. They saw that they were in danger. They were outnumbered and outmanned, and none of them were looking unto the Lord.
Amen.
All they were looking at is what they could what? See. Can I give you a couple passages of the scripture that we could all look at and see what God says about a few things, even some future things that are going to come in a day when we all, as the people of God, are going to be way outnumbered, but God does something and will do something. Go to the book of Daniel. Daniel. Let's just start there, and we're going to look at a few other places from this point here. Daniel. Old Testament book of Daniel. Look in chapter number 11. Daniel 11, talking about a later time, talking about the picture of the future day when the Antichrist is on the scene. What does the Bible teach us about the Antichrist, the son of perdition, when he comes on the scene? He's going to woo the world. There's going to be great deception that takes place in those days. And those that receive the mark of the beast. Y'all know the mark. What's the mark of the beast? What's the number of man? What's it called? What is it? 666. But it says only those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life won't receive that mark. And those that don't receive the mark, what happens?
Can't buy any food.
Many of them going to die. Many of them are going to die. But remember, it never works out the way the enemy thinks it's going to work out. Amen? Who has the final word over our life?
God.
Who does?
God.
The Alpha and the Omega. Amen? The first and the last. He has the first word over us. He'll have the last word over us. We could rejoice in that. Amen? It doesn't matter what happens to you or what happens to anybody connected to you in this life. What matters is you know that Jesus has the final word over all of our lives. And we want to put confidence in that. Chapter 11, look in verse number 31. Let's just start there. And forces, that would be armies, nations, military might, shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place their abomination of desolation. That's that picture of the midpoint of that 7-year tribulational period when the Antichrist tricked them all. They let him lead. Then he exposed himself, and then he desolates that temple and takes away the sacrifices. Verse 32. And those who do wickedly, or those who are not right with God and do wickedly against the covenant, shall corrupt. He shall corrupt with flattery, persuasive. They're going to believe the lie. But the people who know their God shall be what? Y'all say it with me. The people that know their God shall be what?
Strong.
And the King James line of the translation say this, and carry out great exploits. Carry out great exploits. That is saying those that know the Lord will be strong and they will do great things in that day, even though the direct forces of hell will be against them. They're going to do great things in that day. They're going to resist and they're going to stand strong. Matter of fact, the book of Zechariah says it like this, Keith. Matter of fact, let's just look in Zechariah. Now keep that in mind, Rusty. You got to remember, those that what? Know the Lord. See, to know the Lord, you know how the Lord works, Karen. To know the Lord is to know him and what he does and what he doesn't do. How he works. That's the key. Those that know that little is much when God is in it will do great exploits with the little that they have. Those that know, like Jonathan and that armor bearer, that look, God doesn't need much to deliver. He doesn't need many, doesn't need few. That is irrelevant with God. He doesn't need any of that, Brother Shannon.
Amen.
Jonathan knew the Lord and he knew what God was able to do. And you know what he did? A great exploit. He went to war against a whole army's garrison with just two guys and created such a terror within the camp. The scripture says there was trembling so much that the earth trembled as they were all fleeing to get away because of what these two guys were doing to their people.
Amen.
Because he knew what God can do.
Come on.
Made all the difference in the world. Where was his father who didn't know what God could do?
Sitting under a tree.
Sitting under a tree. Sullen up, wondering what he would do next, when a man that knew what God would do took action. Amen?
Come on.
Led of the Lord. I'm going to read that one more time. Verse 32 of Deuteronomy, and then we're going to go to Zechariah. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. That ought to make you want to dance. Amen? Just knowing God, knowing what he'll do, You can do extraordinary things with just ordinary things in life. God turns the ordinary into extraordinary when we know him and know what he does. Look in Zechariah. Go back toward the New Testament. Zechariah chapter number 12. This is talking about similar to those same day, Jacob. Look what he says in verse number 7, 12:7. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. Verse 8. In that day the Lord will do what? Defend. Who's he defending? He's defending those that what? That know him. And know what he does. The Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like who? Now what do we know of David? What's one of David's greatest characteristics that we're about to read about in tomorrow's reading? What was David? We know him as the giant slayer. Amen? The giant slayer. So a feeble man is going to be like David. He's going to be a giant slayer. And the house of David shall be like God, the angel of the Lord before them. Why is that? Well, chapter number 14 tells us. Look in Zechariah 14:3. These are all great references to go back to 1 Samuel 14. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Y'all heard me say it before. How does God fight? When he fights victoriously. Did God use Jonathan and his armor bearer victoriously? He sure did. You know why? Because Jonathan was not fighting for Jonathan. Jonathan was not fighting for his father. Jonathan was fighting for the Lord and for the entire nation of Israel. Jonathan did not make it about what? Himself. Y'all remember when King Saul made it about himself in this same day when he sent all his guys after these people when they got on the run? And Saul said that no man can take apart any food until they avenge what? My enemies. See, Saul always made it about him, but Jonathan is making it about who? The glory of the Lord. And you know what? God was on him. Amen? And that's the difference between all of us in the sense of walking with him. When we making it all about us, have you ever made life about you? Are you making a day about you? What happens when you make life about you? Boy, it turns sour pretty quick, don't it? There's no power, there's no victory, there's no triumph. All you find is just pressure and pity parties, and you get ahead of God, you don't wait on him. But every step of the way that we see Jonathan walking in this, which is great encouragement for me, is that he knew that if there was going to be victory, God had to give it. He waited on God to give the sign. And if he said, if them guys call us up to us, we'll go up. That means God's given us. I'm going to cast a lot. I'm going to put it in God's hands. If they call us up, God's given it, and we're going to trust him. We're going to get down on our hands and knees, and we're going to go through that tight pass to get up there to them, and we are going to fight till we can't fight no more, and we believe God's given us the victory over this. I think in the New Testament, it talks about this. Jesus told his disciples this, that he was going to build his church upon the rock, upon his life, upon his confession, upon what he trusted, what he believed. He would build it upon that. And he says these words, and the gates, what's that? The gates of hell shall not what? Y'all think about that. Have y'all ever seen a gate fight anybody? Unless you're installing one. Are you with me, Davin? You know what gates do? They keep people in and they keep people out. The enemy has gates that he keeps people in on the other side. And Jesus was saying that my church, my people, it's not that the gates of hell won't overcome them, though my people will, those gates won't be able to stop us from going to get what the enemy has taken. You think about it. How many of y'all got some folks in your family and your life that the enemy's taken? The enemy had taken over Israel. They had taken captive people who were fearful and distressed. They were hiding in holes and pits and running away and couldn't live life, couldn't celebrate life. Some of them even joined in with the enemy just to keep themselves afloat and alive. But Jonathan and his armor bearer says, we're going to go on the other side of the gate. And we're going to get. There's another situation, Keith, I find where King David, we're going to see in chapter number 30 of Samuel, when David partners up with the Philistines later on, they go to a battle. When they go to the battle, the Amalekites come in at Ziklag and take all David's stuff. And God gave David the word, go get your stuff. And he went and defeated the Amalekites, and they didn't lose nothing. He went into the enemy's camp, took what they took from them, and nothing was lost. You see, the gates of hell are not going to stop us from doing what God has called us to do when we understand, when we know our Lord and what he's able to do. Amen. Look over in, and let's just look at a couple more passages. I don't know about y'all, but I have fun with this stuff. Look in Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy 32. 32:30. We'll pick up with some of these things tonight. Is there some gates y'all need to be going through? Has the enemy taken captive some of those that you love and care for? Deuteronomy 32. Look, if you would, in verse number 30. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? 32:30, Deuteronomy. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? How can one man of the enemy put God's people in flight unless God took his hand off of them? What does that mean? If you read over in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, God says five men will put 100. God does this. He doesn't give us any. He tells us different times, Brother Shannon, different numbers. The point is that when God's in it, it doesn't matter what's against it. God is going to use us to accomplish his purpose and his mission. Amen?
Amen.
And we can walk in it in his triumph and victory. Now, what we have to be careful with is understanding that that's a great feat to think of, two men going up into a garrison in a vulnerable position on your hands and knees to get up to them and fight them and then put them all on the run and kill 20 men within an acre, just two guys of trained soldiers fighting them and then going in the garrison and killing and then the people of Israel, because that's the neat thing about it. We'll talk a little bit more about this, but if you keep reading, you're going to find where the people that had joined themselves with the Philistines, when they saw what Jonathan and his armor bearer were doing, you know what they did? They came back and they joined Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they fought with them against the Philistines. Amen. And then all those that went to the holes and to the pits and to the caves and hid themselves in their houses and isolated themselves away, all of a sudden they done stirred up courage and zeal within them. They joined into the fight. You know what happened? Because of these two men's action, a revival took place in the midst of Israel, because they were willing to risk their lives for the glory of God and do it for God's namesake and for his people. And it stirred up something in those folks' heart. Amen?
Amen.
Something happened. Those who joined in with the enemy realized we are in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. We need to get right with God and join our people. And that's exactly what we want to see. Just something that God leads you to do. You never know how it's going to affect somebody else. Amen. How it's going to affect somebody else. Now, that's a great feat. That's a great accomplishment. But you got to think about those two rocks that they went up in between. You know, the one that glistened and the one that was thorny. And they had to pass between them, Brother Shannon.
Amen.
I just think God gave us this for a reason. I think it's got to say something that we got to be careful. Those kind of things, those kind of obstacles, that which glistens in life and that which is hard and a thorny, tough, products of that curse and fall, they have a way, if we're not careful, they'll distract us as we are going to accomplish that mission that God has given us.
Yeah.
They're difficult. They're hard. They're difficult to get past. And the beauty of one can pull you off and get you distracted. And the hardness or the roughness of the thorns and the curse, you can say it's just too tough, it's just too hard, and you give up. But because those two boys didn't get distracted going up on their hands and knees to get to where they were going, man, revival broke out in that land. And what I want to encourage us today is we can't let this old world, all its pleasures and its beauty and its glistening, shining, sparkling allure, get us pulled off to say, well, we can turn back here or get some rest here. Or we look at all the difficult, hard things that are going on right now, all the pictures of the curse and all the thorny stuff that is happening in our life, and we just say, it's just too much. It's just too hard. I'm going to throw up the towel and I'm going to go back home. No, when God gives an assignment, we can trust Him. We don't have to have it all. We're not limited by Him in any kind of way. But we can trust in His unlimitedness and just walk in what He's given us. Start praying for those that you love that are not walking with Jesus. Start praying for those that the enemy's taken captive to do His will. If there's something going on in your journey, in your life, that is a difficult thing that would be hard for you to get over, hey, God is able, amen? God is able. Don't do it for you. Don't do it for us. Do it for the glory of God. Amen. And you know who's going to benefit? We'll benefit, no doubt, being part of the kingdom, but you'll benefit as well. Doesn't the scripture teach us that? All things work together for the good of those that what? Love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. I want to tell you, Jonathan wasn't limited by the foolishness of his father because he trusted in his heavenly Father. And boy, what a difference that made in his life. Amen?
Amen.
He was so caught up in what God gave him, the things in life didn't distract him from it. And that's where I want to live. I want to live in a way that I'm so caught up in what God's given me to do that the joy of what He's given me to do, I don't get distracted with the sparkling, glistening things that this world throws in my way, nor the difficult, hard things that come. I just keep with my eyes on Him, walking with Him. Amen?
Amen.
That's what I encourage you to walk with Him today. Trust Him. Walk with Him. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know the challenges that are ahead of you. I don't know what's going on in each one of you. I know things, but I don't know everything. And I don't know what everything's going on in your heart and your spirit and your mind with what is to come. But you know what? I do know the Lord. And I do know what He is able to do. And I do know how He works. And I do know His eyes are going to and fro today, even in this sanctuary, seeking a heart that will just be loyal to Him,
yeah,
that He may show Himself strong on their behalf.
Yeah.
And He'll take you and somebody along with you, an armor bearer, a friend. Boy, that spoke a lot about Jonathan when that armor bearer said,
yeah,
hey,
yeah,
I'll go with you.
Amen.
Boy, that said a lot about that man. His trustworthiness overcame the potential of failure in that garrison. And the man was willing to lay his life down for his companion and friend that he walked with through life. He trusted him. Amen?
Amen.
And he says, if you believe, I believe. If you go, I'll go. If you think we can take them, I think we can take them. If you know God's with us, I believe He's with us as well. And I'll fight to the death to affirm your value and your trustworthiness in this life. I want to tell you, we got a friend that sticks closer than a brother.
Amen.
And there's nobody more trustworthy than Him. Amen. You know what He says? He says, come, follow Me. as we go out and do the work of overcoming the gates that the enemy throws up so that we can go get my people and bring them home. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you. We bless you, ask you to help us with these things today, that as we look to you, knowing how you worked, Jonathan knew how you worked. He knew you. He knew what you did, and he did great exploits because of it. It's when we don't know you that we fret and we worry and we struggle and we're distracted and we're depressed and we get down. It is a manifestation of what we don't know about you. For the more we know you and your faithfulness and trustworthiness and your power and your might and your splendor and your glory and your cause, when those giants stand before us, we're not intimidated, but that we'll do what we need to do to give you glory and praise through it. We want to do extraordinary things in this ordinary life, and we can't do it without you. So lead us. Speak life into us. Teach us about yourself so that as we walk with you, you get the praise, and we'll continue to point people towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Ain't no need to hide as a child of God. Amen. The only place you hide is under his wings, under his wings. And that's the safest place in all the world. Anybody have anything before we go today?
God's so good.
Ooh, he sure is, Carolyn. He sure is.